Seated if you would, please. Well, once again, good singing there, choir. I was missing Bart, though. Bart normally sits behind me, and he just really gives her. And I can say that because he's not here, and I don't want to embarrass him. So don't tell him I said that, but I just love hearing him sing. He just sings out. And for those who don't know, Bart's, what, grade six? Grade six just gives her. I had to listen to Ron instead today, and he's good too, but a little hot there. We go. Today, you know what? It is interesting. Penny talked about the fact that Advent is on our doorstep, and that is hard to believe, to the point where I was a little angry at my wife this week because not because she decorated early. She's forcing me to do that this afternoon, maybe. But she was subbing up at Covenant this week. And she sent me a text yesterday or Friday morning, kind of mid-morning. And I had packed out appointments all day Friday morning and then into the afternoon. And then had kind of planned on getting my sermon finished up and everything so it would be done by the end of the day Friday. And she wrote me and said, I need that Advent reading for the Jujubes to do on the 4th of December. And I went, well, I have Advent. I haven't even begun to write that yet. And it's just out there. And then I started to look in the calendar and realize Advent's next Sunday. So I probably should figure this out anyway. So I had to do it. But kind of forced my hands a little bit. Still really hot, guys. Sorry about that. I don't know if anybody else hears it, but my ears are ringing. So it is coming. And in that, we were going to pick up this theme that we're on, your mission if you choose to accept it, back in January and finish out for a month in January and then go into something new in February, which is going to be exciting. It's the Upper Room Discourse, John chapters 14 to 17. Christ in those last few hours before he goes to his trial and crucifixion. Just what did he unpack in those four chapters? You know, what kind of things did he think were the most important to tell his followers as he's about to be crucified, literally put to death? So we're going to do that still in February, but in January, I just really felt the leading of God's Spirit to do something different. And it's okay because this theme that we've been on, your mission, if you choose to accept it, we've covered it very well over this fall. And today we'll kind of wrap that up a little bit. And the theme we're on, this idea of being a missionary people of a missionary God, is something we're going to be talking about all year anyway. So today is kind of a wrap up of this time. And in this theme of your mission, if you choose to accept it, we've talked about a lot of different things that God's people are. We've talked about a lot of things that we are called to be. I can't even remember them all. You know, blessed, blessers, redeemed, redeemers. Those are the easy ones. There was this idea of creation, guardians of the galaxy, taking care of God's creation. We were challenged with the fact that we were actually created humans before we were Christians, and that we will be held responsible for our humanity as well as our Christianity. So there's been this growing theme of what God wants his people to look like, to represent himself as a missionary God. Last week, Pastor Dustin did a great job of this idea of people who bear witness to the living God, that we need to speak the words of witness to those around us. And you know what? I believe wholeheartedly we need words and action. I do believe our actions speak volumes of words at times. But there comes that time where our lips have to give service to the fact that God is an amazing God. And we can act in the right way in front of people all we want, but if we don't say those words, then they will never completely understand the gospel and the good news of who our God is. It's easy sometimes to misunderstand this idea of being a witness. Sometimes we get it confused because we make it a verb more than we make it a noun. And a witness is one who bears the image of the one that they serve. It's one that lives out the truth of the person that is their leader. And for us as a witness of the living God, a big part of that is bearing out the truth of the gospel that he has given to us, that we can then give it to others. So sometimes we've gotten that mixed up with this idea of just witnessing. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't witness or be witnessing, but first and foremost, we're called to be a witness, to testify to the truth that we know. Some people get more caught up in methodology than they do in content when it's about witnessing over being a witness. Sometimes it's more about how we do it more. Sometimes it's more about the, I hate to say it, the notch on the belt than it is about just the truth and the hope of the gospel. And I was trained, and I've said this before, and I apologize for those who I offend with this, but I've been trained in every form of evangelism that was out there since 1972 to now. And some of them were really good. And some of them had great things, and some of them weren't as effective because some of them had solely as their purpose to get somebody to say a single prayer with the hope that that would get them into heaven, and then we could quit worrying about them. The gospel is not just a quick one-time prayer to get somebody into heaven. Although our goal is to teach them the truth of the gospel, which will bring them from death to life, from eternity in a not nice place called hell to eternity in heaven. So there is that aspect of it. But there's so much more. There's so much more that we have to understand in that. We want to present the gospel as good news for today and for tomorrow and for every day of our life, not just for now, the day I pray the prayer, and until the day I walk into heaven. We want to make sure that the gospel is much more than that. Now, here, everybody got a pen? Write this down. DennisGully@gmail.com, okay? Because if you're going to be upset with anything I say today, you're going to email me about this. So write it down, DennisGully@gmail.com. Because I'm about to say what I'm not saying is. And whenever I say what I'm not saying is, everybody always misunderstands what I said. So what I'm not saying is, there's no right and wrong. I believe in the scripture there's very clearly a right and wrong. And I believe that the gospel is about taking those of us, all of us, who have done a lot of wrong in God's sight, walked away from his perfection, walked away from his provision, and we've done wrong and we need to be forgiven of those wrongs. And we need to act in a right way. We need to live godly, holy, upright lives. So I believe that wholeheartedly. That's first and foremost what I want you to hear. But I've been wrestling in my own head, and this is the part that you might email me about. And if you want to chat about it, I'd chat with you about it. But I think sometimes we've been so worried about right and wrong that we've forgotten the fact that God really wants better and best in our lives. And that the gospel is so much deeper than allowing us to live as if we are right, even though we've done wrong. And it is so much more about God who says, you know what, there's a better plan for your life, and I actually know what's best for you. So I'm not negating the wrong and right. But what I'm saying is sometimes with the gospel, we need to understand that the gospel was given, that we could be washed clean, that we could walk in a redeemed relationship with God, that we can make it to heaven and spend eternity with him instead of eternity apart from him. But there's an aspect for our life today where God says, I want your life to be better. And I really want your life to be the best it can be. I want it to be better and I want it to be the best. The gospel, the word gospel means good news, and we are good news people. Theologian and writer N.T. Wright has written a book about the gospel, and in that he defines the gospel as kind of a 3 points to it. That the gospel is good news because there's something horribly wrong in our world or in our life. Horribly wrong. And that the gospel starts with that bigger, larger backstory, that context that something is hugely wrong. But then it moves to the fact that something has happened and everything is now going to be different because of it. And then there's this third aspect that there's an intermediate period of waiting that changes all of our expectations. So the gospel is news because something was horribly wrong. Something has changed that will make everything different. And now we wait in a new expectation and anticipation of the good. And that's why we come to this thing called Advent. It's a season of expectation, a season of waiting, a season of hoping. And that's what the Israelites did as they waited for the Messiah to come. It's what we do looking back at what Jesus did in his coming, in his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. We are a people of anticipation of the second coming of Christ. We look back to those who anticipated him coming the first time. And we rejoice in the fact that he did. Now, let me give you an example. I didn't have to delve far to find an example of what good news might be as far as that definition goes in Alberta today. Good news would be the fact that we are in a depressed economy, that a lot of people are underemployed or unemployed, that a lot of people are struggling financially. That's the backstory, and I don't want to go into the whole backstory of why it is and the mistakes we made to get us there. That's a conversation for another day. We're not going there. But it's the truth of what's happened, that things aren't good right now. And then somebody comes in the door of the church on Sunday morning and says to all of their friends around here and says, have you heard they found a new deposit of gas or oil or something just kind of northwest of here? Northwest of here. And they're going to just start ramping up things. And man, they need people to come and apply today. They need pipe fitters and they need welders and they need accountants and they need business people and they need administrators and they need more than they think they can find in Alberta. So you need to get yourself out there and sign up because there's work that's coming. Now it's going to take them a little while to ramp up. It's going to take a month or two or three to get going, but you apply, you'll get the job, and the anticipation is that something that has changed is coming. Would that be good news for Alberta, whether you agree with the oil sands or not? Would that be good news for Alberta right now? It'd be good news for a lot of you in this room right now. And that's the kind of anticipation that the gospel brings, that something has been wrong. There's a backstory. Something has changed and everything's going to change. And that there's this anticipation of waiting. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them to open them to Isaiah chapter 52. We'll have it up on the screen here. But if you have your Bibles, please take it out. Isaiah chapter 52. There's this example here of these people who've been taken into captivity in Babylon from Jerusalem. The Israelites were routed and taken into captivity, and there is a remnant of some back in Jerusalem, torn down, ruins of the city that it once was. And there's these people there, and these are the words of the prophet Isaiah, given by the Lord, given to the people of God in captivity. We're going to start in verse 7, we're going to read through verse 10, and then we're going to back up and kind of unpack it here a little bit. And some of you know the first part of this passage pretty well. You've heard this before. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And that word is the word that eventually goes into Greek and becomes the word gospel. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen. I'm sorry, listen. Your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy when the Lord returns to Zion. They will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So here's the story. Here's the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, in captivity in Babylon. And there is that remnant, as I said, back in Jerusalem. And the story is how wonderful it is when there comes somebody bringing good news. And this is why I didn't say it, but unholy heralds is our topic today. There's these people that aren't perfect, but get to bring good news. And there's this idea that this good news is first of all, it's peace. Verse 7, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, it's good, and who proclaim salvation, we will be saved. And it's all wrapped up in this idea that our God saves. There's this picture of the people in Jerusalem in the ruins of the city, looking to the east at the mountains that lead towards Babylon. And they long to see the people come back to Jerusalem. They long to see the people coming back. And in that, in their minds, that when the people left, God and his presence left, even though he really didn't, there was that mindset that he left and went with the people into Babylon. And they desire to see God come back to Zion, to Jerusalem, to be restored to what it was and what he was in that city. And the point here is, How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. A herald running on top of the mountains, running back to acknowledge that God is one and God reigns and peace has come and good things have happened and salvation has taken place. As I read on this, there was an interesting statement that when one person would run across a mountain, it was usually a herald bringing good news of victory. Because if there was no victory, it would not be one person. It would be the decimated remains of the army coming on the mountaintop's back because they were defeated. And the news comes with the voice of one voice running across the mountaintop singing, God reigns. Salvation is here. God returns. It's good. It's peace. Everything is restored as it should be. In this passage, there's a lot of things that are happening. There's this idea that God reigns in verse 7. It ends with, your God reigns. And the gospel includes the idea that God we serve reigns. He's bigger than all of us. He's better than all of our problems. He's the solution to everything that's gone wrong. So he reigns. There's shalom that we've talked about a few weeks ago. There's this peace. That means everything economically and relationally and spiritually is restored. And there's freedom, salvation, the freedom from anything that enslaves those who are enslaved. So the first part of the gospel in this thing, the first part of the good news being shared is that God reigns. The second part in verse 8 is that God returns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy when the Lord returns to Zion. Now, God had not left the people that were there. They weren't without his spirit. He was there, but in a sense, they felt he had left. In the first century, the Israelites waited, the Hebrew people waited, and they knew this passage well, and they knew that someday the Lord would come in the Messiah, and they waited for him to come to return to them and to make all things right. As we know, the sad part is some people saw it, some people missed it. So there's this idea that God would return. He's coming back. And even though he was still with his people, they were waiting for the Messiah to arrive. And then in verse 9 and 10, it says, burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem, bought it back, made it right, fixed it up, made everything as it was supposed to be. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. He returns and he redeems everything. He comes and he makes it right. Well, then we shift to the New Testament and we see this in the person of Christ. And just as the Hebrews waited in captivity in Babylon for God to come and release them from that imprisonment, so the people of the first century being held back by the Roman Empire waited for that as well. And what we see here is that Jesus was and is reigning. That Jesus came and reigned in that first century. He came incarnate, took on bodily form to be like us, to become the perfect example for us. But he came to be the God who reigns. And he still holds that position today. Passage we've probably read as many times as any other passage is Luke chapter 4, 16 to 21. And in that passage, we read this idea of what Jesus brought in this reigning aspect, this freedom that he brought. And this is when he goes to the synagogue, and I'm sorry we read it a lot, but it's just that powerful passage that summarizes Jesus' mission here on earth. He says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. This is from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And we know this part, if you've read that passage before, you remember this part at the end where he says, he began saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You've been waiting for it. Isaiah talked about it in 52. He talked about it in chapter 45, there was good news. In 46, there was good news. In 47, there was good news. In 48, there was good news. In 51, in 52, in 61, there was this good news of all this stuff being made right. And yet Jesus says, as I read this, this is not something you wait for to come. That God reigns right here and right now, and I am He. I am Him. Somebody tell me. It's me. That's what He says. It's me. So God was and is reigning. We have to remember that He continues to reign in our lives today. Jesus has and is returning. I don't want to go long into that because we're going to start that next week with this Advent series that God has returned, that Jesus came and returned as God incarnate. And we're going to unpack that for the next 5 weeks leading up to Christmas. But Jesus has and is returning. He came. We look back to that. He promised to come again. We look forward to that. And He will make all things right as He glorifies us as we are meant to be perfectly with Him. But the third part is that Jesus has and is redeeming. He came and died on the cross that He might buy us back out of the cost of sin, that He might pay the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. So He redeemed on the cross, and He continuously redeems us today. Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. And He was and He is our salvation. He was and He is our sanctification, and He was and He will be our glorification someday. Colossians 1, 16 to 14. The Apostle Paul says this, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul says that Jesus came to redeem us from all of our sin, all that iniquity, all that stuff that held us back, that baggage. And he says, we pray for you because God has done this through Christ, and we are redeemed as part of the gospel good news. Romans 1:16, we read this back last year as kind of the theme verse for our study of Romans. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That God, through Christ, is, has been, and will continue to redeem. And then the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 through 10 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And all these passages tell us that God wanted to redeem, and he brought Christ that he might redeem, and that if we allow him to, he will continue that work in our lives. In the lives of those around us, and our friends, and our loved ones, and our neighbors, and our coworkers, and teammates, and all those things we talk about all the time. The question is, what good news do we hold that we could run across the mountaintops to tell the people that we are been called to that our God reigns, and that he is coming into your life. He wants to return into a relationship with you. He wants to restore that, and he wants to redeem you, and he wants to make everything right. Do we really hold that truth in our hearts? Do we know it well enough to go out there and want to proclaim it to people around us? I hope we do. And I found that the gospel, as simple as it is not simple in the least. It's chock full of deep truths, and it's chock full of stuff that we need to learn and grow in. And yet, if we don't hold it deep in our hearts, we're never going to be proclaimers of it. If we don't believe it in our own lives and apply it to our own lives, we're not going to give it to those who need it because we don't see the value in it. So what's that good news that's happening right now in our lives that we could say, you know what, that something was wrong, but God came in and fixed everything, and everything's going to be different in my life and is different. And there's this period of waiting where we have new expectations that I'm not made perfect yet, perfectly, but God is seeing me as perfect now and will someday come back and make me perfect then, that I can stand before him and be not only seen as clean and right as his son, but I will be clean and right as his son. That's the gospel. That's the message that we bear witness to when we talk about our living God. And when you came in this morning, hopefully you got one of these little sheets, and don't normally hand out stuff to you on Sunday morning, but I've talked about this before. I'm not sure if we've ever handed it out, but this is a little work. It's a summary of some thoughts by Lewis Sperry Chafer, a great American theologian, in his third volume of his Systematic Theology. And he lists in that volume of his theology 33 things that happen at the moment of salvation, that moment that we do become recipients of the gospel. And I wanted you to have this because I want you to see the richness of what the good news brings. The good news is not simply that, okay, my sins have been forgiven and I will go to heaven someday, which is part and great and wonderful, and I'm not negating that in anything. But the gospel is for every second of every day, of every month, of every year, you will live between salvation and glorification. And I just wanted you to have these things before you. I want you to take it home and read it. Because not only are these things true for us, they are true of what God wants to bring into the lives of those around us. Now, honestly, folks, two things here that amaze me. One is that we don't know it for ourselves, and two is that we don't want to give it to somebody else. And if you're going to bear witness to something, I think you should bear witness to the fact that, you know what, no matter what's going on in your life, God wants to give you these things. And I don't have time to read them all for you here, but just look at some. I'll read the titles and I'll talk about a few, but there's 33 things. These are the 33 points of my sermon today. You ready to go? Here we go. One, the believer is in the eternal plan of God. This has been something God has put into place and prepared in advance for us. We are redeemed. Number two, the believer is purchased out of the slave market of sin. And I tell you, I need to hear that. And I know a lot of people in my life need to hear that. Three, I'm reconciled. We're reconciled. The Christian has a perfect and unending peace with God. Perfect and unending peace with God, no matter what you've done. Woo! Thank you, Seth. You can do that. Doesn't hurt. Amen. Something. There you go. Listen to that, though. Perfect and unending peace with God. Anybody in this room need that? Any of your neighbors need that? Loved ones, friends, family need that? I need that. related to God through propitiation, big word. God is satisfied that the sin problem has been solved perfectly. Christ paid it all. We don't have to worry about it. Price has been paid. Forgiven all our trespasses. All trespasses, sins, past, present, and future are covered. Sin capacity, so crucified or co-crucified with Christ. The believer is thus delivered from the reigning power of sin. Free from the law, the believer does not do to be blessed. He does because he is blessed. It's nothing we earn, but something that we rejoice in. Number 8 on the next page, we're children of God. We're adopted as sons of God. That the believer becomes an heir of God's, and we become children, just like Christ was. Adopted children, and I've talked about this. My adopted kids have as much right to everything I have as my birth kids. And I don't see them any different than that. God doesn't see us different than he sees Christ. 10, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Christian is joined to Christ. He therefore partakes of all that Christ is. When God looks at us, he does not see the crap in our life. He sees his son perfect. Isn't that beautiful? That's a beautiful picture. Justified, the believer is declared righteous by God because he sees his son. We're made high. We're delivered from the power of darkness. We're translated into the kingdom of the Son of God from Satan's domain in our life. We're now part of God's plan for our life. We're on the rock of Christ Jesus. All Christian work should be built upon Christ, not sand. A gift from God, number 16, the Father. A gift from God, the Father, to Christ. We are seen as a gift from the Father to Christ because he sees us as that precious. Circumcised in Christ. Number 17, we stand before God as one whose sin capacity has been judged and for whom a way of deliverance from the dominion of the flesh has been secured. Partakers of a holy and royal priesthood. We're called to be priests and kingly presence in this world. We're a chosen generation, a holy nation. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We're heavenly citizens. The sphere of the believer's citizenship is not on earth. We're just pilgrims. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That song does not mean that you don't have to care about the people as you pass through. You're put here to pass through and to rub off and to care and to be a blessing to them. Of the family and household of God. We're in the fellowship of the saints. As the citizenship pertains to relationship to heaven and household to God, so the fellowship of the saints pertains to the relation, the one to the other. We have this new relationship with God, with each other, and with him together. We have a heavenly association. We have access to God. We have access into his grace. The believer is not only saved by grace, but he stands in grace. Within the much more care of God. I love this one. Listen to this. If God loves sinners and enemies enough to give his son to die for them. So if he loved us enough when we were still sinning, his attitude will be much more toward them when they are reconciled and justified. And somebody says, well, that's not fair that God loves those who are walking with him better. No, he just loves them that much more. But he loved us when we were sinning so much that he gave his son. He gave his own life for us. Can we fault him in that? No. But when we're justified in walking with him, we're going to just walk in that much more of his favor and love. Number 26 on the backside, we have an inheritance in him. Just as one of his children, we have inheritance of the saints. We're a light in the world. The believer has, by divine grace, become light. It is not the divine light that shines upon him merely, but he is light in the Lord. We become, light is not just shining through us. We are the light of Christ. We always say, well, God's light shines through me. He shines through you because it's in you and it is you. Vitally united, I just said that in an American way, vitally united to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you can read that part. It talks about God, the Father is in the believer. The believer is in the Son is in the believer. The believer is in the Spirit is in the believer. We have all that going on for us. We're blessed with the earnest or first fruits of the Spirit. We're glorified someday because of what he's going to do and complete us. We're going to become complete in him. And then 33 goes back to Ephesians 1 that we read earlier. It says, we possess all and every spiritual blessing in Christ. Big context. Our world is screwed up. My life is screwed up. hope of the gospel is that God has come and given his life through Christ to die on the cross for my sins. So everything's changed. And everything's going to forever be changed. And there's this season of waiting that we're in right now where everything is not perfect in my life. If you've walked with me for more than about 6 seconds, you know that. I am not perfect, but someday I will be made perfect. But I wait in anticipation for what he's going to do. But while I wait for number 32 to happen, number 31 and 32, this glorification that's going to happen someday, those first 30 things are available to me now. And they are part of who I am as a follower of Christ. When I bear witness of the living God, I don't just say, confess your sins, pray the prayer, go to heaven someday. I say, why carry the weight of all those things when all these wonderful freedoms, all these wonderful blessings are meant for you? And I hope that as we are a people of God, I hope as we are a people on mission with a God of mission, that we would think about these things more. And we would look at the people in our lives and say, they're terrible, caught in their sin, dirty, bad, rotten people, and they need to confess so they can get to heaven someday. And we can look at them and say, you know what? God wants those people to have such a better and such a best life that I've got to share these things with them. I hope that's the heart and the spirit that we hold. Yes, we all do wrong, and yes, we need to be forgiven of those, and we need to try to do better and right, and we need to always make that a priority in our life. We need to live holy and upright lives in this present age as we're called to. But at the same time, these things in our imperfection are a part of who we are. And I hope for each one of us, I want for me, and I want you to want for you, and I want all of us for each other, and I want all of us for our neighbors and those who don't walk with Christ to say there's a better plan. And God, your creator, God, your architect, your author and perfecter, God, the one who knows you better than you know yourself, has planned this in advance for you. And I hope you can walk in that. And I hope you can share that. Let's pray. Father, as we have wrestled with this idea of being your people, to be a missionary people of a missionary God, Father, we come and say that the gospel that we present, the good news, the hope that everything was wrong and made right and is going to be changed forever becomes a reality in our lives. I pray, Lord, that it would become a reality in my life today. I pray that for each person here today, whether they know you or not, they would to take one step closer to making that a reality in their life. And Father, for those in this room who have not come to that knowledge of you as the saving Messiah, the one who would bring salvation to their lives, I pray that they would just have their hearts tweaked by the love that you have through these things that we've talked about today. I pray that they would bow their knee, whether figuratively or literally, to confess their sins to you and to be forgiven, to accept your gift. Father, I would pray that each one of us would take a step towards believing these things, applying them to our lives and to the lives of those that you've placed us among. That, Father, we would be a blessed people who are blessing others through every spiritual blessing that you have given to us. In the name of Christ, amen.